for each family, and some of the older children could probably have some as well. Bill, are there copying facilities that you have available here? Maybe we can get some more by tomorrow, and that will be of some great help to us. It's really a privilege to be with you all. Look forward to this week of study of the Word of God with you, and again, ask your prayers concerning my wife's sister, who is the last stages of life presently, and Lord's timing might be appropriate, certainly will be, and that all the considerations that are necessary be met in regard to that. Last hymn that we sang, talk about the Lord Jesus. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till his work on earth is done, or your work on earth is done. The study that we will take up together, that I will be looking at with you this week, is that working of the Holy Spirit, as is recorded in the book of Acts. Now, that's a big undertaking for just a limited number of sessions. But I have a very strong conviction that one of the problems we have as we come to study the Bible is we seldom have the big picture of the books of the Bible. And that is particularly true of the really big books. And Acts is a big book. You will recognize that the major contributor to the New Testament in his writings is, well, who would you guess? Luke. Good choice. We always reflex response say Paul. But when Luke writes, he writes long. And he's got a long gospel and a long history that is before us. Now, we need to understand some of the things that go into Luke's writing of the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or the Acts of the Lord through his church. The title is not inspired, but the book is. Number one, there were thousands and thousands of events that Luke could have chosen in the recording of the history of the early church. He is selective in the doing of that. These choices of events to include are not just willy-nilly choices. They have a specific relationship one to another and to the content and development of the book. Additionally, it is an edited book. There are a number of sermons in the book. There are a number of testimonies by the Apostle Paul three times over relating to his conversion experience. They take about 5 minutes each, which can in no way account for Eutychus falling asleep and falling out of the window. How many of you would like a 5-minute sermon tonight? Let's see your hands. Let's see your honest hands, okay? I know you sit there listening for key words like, for my last point, or finally. There are little important words in a message, don't you? Oh, man, I think I may be able to stay awake that long. You have to realize that preachers use those words indiscriminately and they mean nothing whatsoever. Okay. But it's edited. Pentecostal sermon of Peter in Acts chapter 2, you can read it in 2 or 3 minutes. Chapter 4, another long sermon, just a few minutes. Edited for a particular purpose. Certain choice things are picked out of what Luke could pick up from history and documents and witnesses and all the other things he consulted, as well as his own eyewitness account on certain sections of the book of Acts. So, the arrangement is particular. There is editing that takes place so that a particular thrust of a message is conveyed to us. They were all much longer than we have recorded. And there were years that went between the speaking of those sermons and the recording of them by Luke under inspiration of the Holy Spirit for preservation in our text. So we need to recognize those things. Consequently, it is a very structured, selected, developed book. It is not just an accidental thing. And in my studies, I thankfully came on a wonderful discovery, not original with me. I don't know that I've ever had an original thought. I thought I did a few times, and then I read a book that had been written 500 years ago, and there it was. You know how it is? After somebody's been studying the Bible, or the church has for 2,000 years, it's not a whole lot new. And if it is new, it's probably not true. All right? But we do have a lot to discover. Do any of you still do Bible sword drills? Sunday school kind of thing at home? Okay, we want to do that. Can you kids get ready particularly? I'm going to read off a verse. And first one to find it, stand up. Don't read it. But stand up and we'll determine who's the first. I'll try to scan the audience. Now, they all come from the book of Acts. That's going to be a help to start with. So, Bible's up. First one is 6-7. Go. Okay, you got it. Number one, clear winner. Read it for us, would you? Okay, the word of God increased. Now I want you to see if you get a common theme in these verses. Number two. By the way, don't look at your notes yet. Number two. 9:31. Go. All right in the back. Read the first part of that again. I think you got drowned out there. Okay. Okay, here's the last, the third one. Bible's closed. 12:24. Go. There it is. Very fine. Are you getting a commonality? Okay. Fourth one, 16:5, go. Okay? Okay. 19:20, go. All right, what do you have? You're slow, guys. Okay, now, that's the last one like that. Does anybody see a commonality of thought in any of that? Somebody tell me what it is. What is it? That's right. The word of the Lord is growing. The church is growing. Now, that is not just accidental stuff. What Luke is doing is giving us the outline of his book. By the recurring phrase that divides the book of Acts into these six panels. Let's see, I know it, there it is, a slide. It's divided into these six panels that have a particular contribution to make to the whole development of the book. The events in these panels are related to one another. I call them volumes. I picture this as six volumes of the history of the early church. The events in them are particularly related to one another. And it's our task to get into the brain of Luke and the Holy Spirit's inspiration of this book to understand what is being said and being developed in each of these volumes. Now, what this does to me immediately is make this a book kind of reachable. It's not a massive, disconnected, unrelated content book. It is very structured, and the events serve a particular purpose in establishing a contribution of each of those volumes. And if I can understand that and then put the six of these together, I understand, we can understand together what Luke is trying to say to us in the development of the history of the church. Now, I have a son-in-law. Some of you know Art Manning. They come and visit us periodically, and Arthur likes to clean my garage where I have all my tools. And I had a plumber friend one time who said if a plumber's truck is neat, he doesn't have any business. And there's something, well, my workbench is not neat. I normally know where all the tools are in a given spot in a disorderly array. Well, Art comes and he organizes, puts it together. And I went downstairs into the basement into the garage to do some work, and I couldn't find anything. He had put it in containers. Now, he's an electrical engineer. That's tough. He had put it in containers, closed containers. My wife likes containers. And you can't see in them. So I opened one up and looked at all the stuff. And I made a conclusion. In this container were all the screwdrivers. Everything that went like this. Okay? And I know what he's done. I got into his brain. So now I had to, if I was looking for pliers, I needed the box with jaw things. If I needed the hammer, I needed the box with things you use to strike. He had a pattern in his mind. And by understanding the pattern, I could get into the right box and could figure out where the tools were. Now, it looks sort of like that. And I want to parallel one of these. This is amazing. This is what proves to me this is not accidental. I want us to just briefly, and we'll look at this in detail, look at what's in 1 and 4. They're two panels. Look at what happens. Panel 4 is the panel that deals with the Apostle Paul, the Apostle born out of due time, the exceptional Apostle, the one whose apostleship was always questioned. And in that panel, Arthur Luke is authenticating the ministry of the Apostle Paul as it is matched up with the unquestioned leader of the Apostles, Peter, in which all of the events are paralleled. In each of these volumes or panels, you have an assembled group in which the Holy Spirit moved, a miraculous result, a lengthy serving, sermon, saving results with power and blessing, healing of a man born lame, a disclaimer of special honor, and threats followed by revitalization, and additionally, a church problem resolved in each instance. That cannot be accidental, folks. That in two segments, there are exactly parallel events. One talking about Peter, and the other talking about Paul. That can't be accidental. And we're getting into the mind of Luke that he has a structure to this book, and each panel has a particular contribution to make so that we can understand the thinking of what Luke has in mind as we look at, for what most of us is has been a dissociated series of historical events. They're not accidental. They are specifically chosen, and this literary style is a genius style to be able to produce. It's not just something you sit down and write. There's a lot of thought that goes behind the structure. Now, what I'd like to do tonight is look at the first panel with you. And we'll look at the events. Now, on the papers that I've passed out to you, you will have all the events of that particular panel set forth before you in the order in which Luke has them. And you will likewise have at the bottom of that page a summary of what takes place in that panel. Now, if you'd look at that page that has the events of Volume 1 in front of you, the events of Volume 1, and they are similar to what I have listed here. We'll just leave that on, and those of you who don't have copies can follow with that. How many can't see a copy of the notes of that? Okay, that's pretty close to everyone. Now let me give you the conclusion I make of this panel before we establish it, and then I think we'll be able to understand how we get to that point. I call this one, at the bottom of each of these I have a word, I call this one foundational. This is the church in embryo form. Everything the church does in expanded form is found in the first six chapters of the book of Acts. It's an amazing compacting of church truth. The epistles expand on it in detail. But in embryo form, basic concept, it's all right there. It's like that book that was written some years ago, I learned everything I needed to know in kindergarten. Well, in this first section, you have the whole concept of church life and different functions of it. Second panel is transitional. The third one is inclusive. The fourth authenticates Paul with Peter. And the fifth, the direction of God. And the sixth, the consummation of the plan, where the gospel is taken all the way to Rome and the Mediterranean has been evangelized for all practical purposes. Now, what takes place in this first panel? That's what we want to look at tonight. If you have a Bible, I'm sure you do, turn to Acts chapter 1. Now understand what the apostles were waiting for when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and then raised. According to his instruction, they were waiting for him to become active in establishing the kingdom that he was proclaiming in his lifetime here on earth. And they were anticipating that kingdom at Triumphal Entry Sunday. They were amazed by Friday. The crowds were saying, "Crucify him." They didn't know what was going on. They didn't understand it. The Lord had instructed them to wait in Jerusalem. And when he appears to them, they are interested to know that, will that plan be consummated now? Are you going to establish your kingdom? Verse 4 of chapter 1, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, here's the question. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They were looking for him to complete what he had started in his earthly ministry. Repent, the kingdom of God, literal earthly political kingdom of God, is at hand. And they had rejected it. But now he's resurrected from the dead. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Doesn't answer directly. It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power and you shall be witnesses. He told them to wait at Jerusalem. Now, while they're waiting, they're not exactly sure what to do, but one thing is sure, they are minus one apostle. And they need the guidance of God as to what to do. And they're praying about that. While they're waiting, they are praying. And here is a model of how God gives guidance to the church. How he guides us collectively. Notice what is happening. They are all gathered together praying. This is the last mention of the mother of Jesus in the New Testament. They're praying together, the apostles and others, as to what to do. A key in guidance, clearly, is we should be praying to understand what God wants us to do. Is that a newsflash to anyone? There it is. Second thing, the Holy Spirit acts. The Holy Spirit brings to mind the portions of Scripture that will give the guidance necessary. Now, he does not do that mysteriously. Students at a Mass frequently want this kind of ministry of the Holy Spirit. Bring to mind verses that I've never read. Not going to do that. Our job as students of the Word of God, all of us, is to hide the Word of God in our heart. And at the appropriate moment, then, the Holy Spirit has this enormous data bank that we have put into our minds to bring to mind for guidance. And he does that. There is the working of prayer, the working of the Holy Spirit in bringing to mind two verses to the Apostle Peter. And the verses are what we would call obscure verses. One from Psalm 69, one from Psalm 109. Why did they come to Peter's mind? Does anyone know? That's not a rhetorical question. Why do you think they came to Peter's mind? Of all the verses that he had known and learned from the Old Testament, why did these verses come to mind? Why did the Holy Spirit make that pop into his memory? Well, when you look at the context of the Psalms, this will be a good aha experience. They are psalms about betrayers. Why would Peter be thinking about betrayal? That's not a hard question. One of their most trusted apostles, friends, had betrayed not only the Lord, but all of them. And now that they found out that Judas had always had his hand in the bag, they could remember the times when they ran out of money and never had a question that Judas was a crook and thief. They could understand some of those strange comments that Judas must have made. And they were hurt with that. He was a trusted member. He was the treasurer, and he betrayed the Lord. What were the Lord's words when Simon came to him? Do you recall them? Betrayest thou me, friend? Betrayest thou me with a kiss? Oh, what hurt that was to the Lord Jesus and to the other apostles who were there. And in their own private reading of scriptures, they would naturally go to psalms that could sustain their soul in a time of disappointment. Psalms that tell us how to respond when someone betrays us. It was the context that fit their life. That's the way we have guidance. It's not lucky dip method of the verse of Scripture. It's the verses that fit the context in which we find ourselves at the given moment. We are praying. The Holy Spirit will bring to mind those verses that match the setting in which we find ourselves, and we will have guidance. This happens over and over again in the book of Acts. Now, what's the weak link in those three links of the chain? Holy Spirit? Not a weak link. Prayer? Do we pray? Yeah, we have all access to come and ask for help. The weak link is there an adequate database in our mind for the Holy Spirit to bring to our memory the portion of Scripture that matches? The Westminster Shorter Catechism says this, and it is a wonderful statement: the Bible is all we need for faith and practice. It's all we need to know what we need to believe for salvation. It's all we need to meet every experience of life so that we might know how to go. Do you believe that? Absolutely. But we better well know that. He can't guide us when we have a vacuum of Bible knowledge. The early church was praying. And the Holy Spirit was at work. And clear guidance is given. And they know what to do. They name that next apostle Matthias. The ranks are full. Now we can get on with the beginning of the church. And that is the second thing that happens. There's guidance for the church. The church has begun. How many believe the church began on the day of Pentecost? Let's see your hands. We all believe that, I think. What do we have, covenant theologians here? I'll ask that question again. How many of us believe the church began on the day of Pentecost? That's better. Now here's how we have to prove that. Jesus says something about his church in Matthew 16. Who knows what he said? Pardon? I will build my church. What tense is that? It's a future tense. Something's going to do in the future. He says to his disciples, go to Jerusalem, you wait there for a period of time. Not many days hence, you will be what? Baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that's what he tells them here again. Now we read Acts chapter 2. What happens in Acts chapter 2? We've all read this, I hope. I am building on the fact that you've read this book. Okay? In Acts chapter 2, what happens? Can you describe it? They're all there. There's a mighty rushing wind. Tongues come down, the flames of fire. The apostles go out on the street and they preach in a language that they didn't know before to the masses who understood the gospel in their own language. And it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I would have hoped they would have said baptized. It doesn't say that. It says filled. And I say, well, the Lord said, you wait there, and not many days hence you'll be baptized by the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, it says they were filled by the Holy Spirit. Well, the filling of the Spirit touches on the church, but it touched the Old Testament too. The artisans were filled by the Holy Spirit. Prophets were filled by the Holy Spirit. That's an Old and New Testament truth. John the Baptist was filled by the Holy Spirit before the church had begun. Healing is broader than just church truth. And Jesus has said it will be baptism. And I look all through Acts chapter 2 and I don't see the word baptism occur at all. But as I look further in Acts 11, 15, and 16, when the gospel is going into the Gentile world, Samaritans, the Apostle Peter will say, well, what happened here is just what Jesus said, the Lord said, would happen at the beginning on the day of Pentecost, that we would be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Acts 11 points back to Acts chapter 2 and tells us that the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place on the day of Pentecost. What does the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit do? Well, we need 1 Corinthians 12:13 to help us with that. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this. Anybody know that verse? It's a great verse. For by one Spirit have we all been baptized by the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit we have been baptized into one body. In Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1, he is the head of the body, what? The church. I have to put all that together to prove that the church began on the day of Pentecost. I will build my church. They were filled. Acts 11 says they were also baptized. 1 Corinthians 12 says the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ. And we have all, each one of us, at the moment of salvation, been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Places us in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. Church began on the day of Pentecost. What is this church? It's a new thing. It's the birthday of the church. And that is one of the new things that takes place. What is the message of the church? Glory, what's the message of Acts 2? God commands all men everywhere to repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This one that you crucified. Jesus has, God has raised from the dead. And know assuredly that through him is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That's the message of the church, isn't it? That's what we still preach. The message of the church. Scared the death out of you, didn't I, Lord? I mean, when you hear your name in the middle and it's a question, well, you should have seen his wife. Hey, that's okay. The church has begun, and the message of the church is clearly stated. What is this church going to do? 5 minutes, we'll summarize it. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, what's it say? It's a big verse. Who knows that one? These are the big four things of the church. And the church continued. Now you can finish it. What is it? In doctrine, the teaching of the apostles. What else? Fellowship, having all things in common. What else? Breaking of bread. And prayer. That's what the church does. Wherever you see the church, that's what they're doing. They are worshiping in the breaking of bread. They're praying together. They're being taught. They have everything in common in the fellowship of the gospel. The saints are being equipped to do the work of the ministry. This is the big four. Every local church must have this if it's going to be a New Testament church. We must pray together. I have this in my wedding vows when I marry couples. Older I get, the less I do that. I don't think I know what it's all about anymore. Seems strange. Now that I really know what it's about, they don't ask me. You know? Well, here it is. Every local church, every one of us as believers must worship, break bread together with the saints. We must pray with the saints. We must be taught and grow with the saints. And we must have fellowship with one another. We're not lone rangers. And that's what church life is all about. Of our particular emphasis on church life, central to that is the worship, the breaking of bread together. That's what we're all about. That's what makes me different from anybody else. It makes me a weird Christian. We have this little meeting that's different from any other meeting of a local church in our country. You understand that? Have a license. This is a driver's license. I weigh 180 pounds. Yeah, that's good. That allows me to drive a car. Most churches in the United States have said, I am a priest of God. Every one of us, but here, you take my priest license. I don't really want to be a priest. Most churches don't even schedule a time for priests to function in worship. Do you know that? It's impossible. They function as priests in prayer, but not in worship. How much do you value that? I hear people say, they're going to another church. People go to other kinds of churches. Well, you can do that. Hey, it's a free world. And they'll say, I miss breaking the bread. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I miss breaking the bread. Well, you better miss it. Because you're not functioning as a priest. You can't. They don't even schedule. So hard. And I don't want to mess with that right now. In church life, you know, people are saying, hey, we got to do something about this. You know what we have to do about it? We have to get in the Word of God so we can say something to God. We need to know something about who He is so we can worship Him. That continued steadfast. That's what the church does. Wait a minute. Where's the gospel meeting in there? We'll come on that later. Evangelism in the church is in that opening section. You know they're all threatened. And they gather together. And they're all huddled together in prayer. And one of them says, against thy holy child Jesus, thy anointed one. They have raised their hand. But Pontius Pilate and Herod and the Jews and the Gentiles were gathered together to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined to be done. God's in charge. Let's go out and evangelize. And they went pouring out of the place where they were a little afraid to start with and went out into the community, went out to where the unsaved were and witnessed. Evangelism was everybody's responsibility. Amen, Floyd? Everybody's responsibility. Oh, finances in the local church. Well, you got three people you need to bear in mind in this. One of them is Barnabas. You know the story of Barnabas? He having land in Cyprus, he was a rich person. Gold Coast land. Sold all that he had. Brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's what all the church was doing. And Ananias and Sapphira, you know that name, don't you, those two? Well, they witnessed this as well, and they cooked up a scheme. And you had a little problem. Relationship to finances, here's the key concept. What is the key concept? Everything we have belongs to God. Everything. Out of this grows the great emphasis of 1st and 2nd Corinthians relating to finance. And we think there's some monumental change. There isn't. The Apostle Paul says when he elaborates on this embryo truth that if there's part of the church over there that's hurting and we're here, and we have more than they have, what should we do? We take our possessions and give it to them. And he says it over two times. Listen to what he says. That there might be an equality. And that is the essence of what is in this embryo form statement. It belongs to everyone. I don't even like to preach on it. The Western Church has done a terrible job of this. And I don't know how to get what I have to a lot of them. It gets stuck on a pallet someplace in Ethiopia. And it never does get to the people that need it lots of times. It's a hard question, but I know this. I have not done very well in responding to that principle, have you? It's a tough question. I don't even like to preach on it, so let's go on. That there might be an equality. That's the essence of what they had. And God says, don't you play games with me about this, because I get mad when you play games with me about that. You have discipline in the church. It takes place right now. Aren't you glad God doesn't discipline that way? All the time? Pretense? Dead. Have any of you done, like I have, things for pretense in the meetings of the church? In the breaking of bread service that I love as a service, sometimes when they get out of whack, I straighten them out for the Holy Spirit. You ever done that? Oh, man. What kind of pretense is that? I expect on a time or two I stood up just because it was my turn to stand up. First Corinthians 11 talks about people who were phony at the Lord's Supper. Some of them were sick. Some of them had been disciplined in death. God wants reality, and he says that early on. Thankfully, he cuts us a lot of slack after that. Or we'd have very small meetings. And most of us would be very much afraid to get up and say anything. Is this 100% pure? Boom! You wonder. But we know, hey, Achan in the Old Testament. Ananias and Sapphira in the New. Same concept. And then God cuts the slack. This is what I want. Don't mess me up. Discipline in the church. We come to the end of this section. The apostles, a plurality of leadership, invites other people, the plurality of deacons, to become involved in the governing of the church. And you have an embryo form church government, as is explained in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. You see what you have in this section? It's the foundation of the church. It's so clear. Guidance for the church. The beginning of the church. The purposes for which the church meets. The message of the church. The government within the church. Discipline within the church. It's all there. And there is this new thing that has come on the scene, in which there is neither bond nor free, male nor female, Jew nor Greek, but one new man, having broken down the middle wall partition. The early secularists of this day called the church the Tritangonos, the third race. And that's right. We are neither Jew nor Greek. We are the church of the living God. And we're part of that. So Luke, in this first foundational element, says, what are we dealing with? We're dealing with this new thing, the church, the body of Christ. This is how it began. This is what it does. This is the government. This is the discipline. This is the reality. This is the message of the church. Did Luke leave us with the foundation? I think he did. pretty clearly established who we are as a people, as the bride of Christ, the church. Amazing things. Look at panel 2 tomorrow. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that we might have the conviction of a Barnabas in relationship to our possessions, the zeal of the church in evangelism, the steadfastness in continuing together in those things which meet our needs and glorify you, the reality of life that does not require discipline, the organizational structure that best works for your glory. We pray we may all function according to our role in this new, now old thing that has come on the scene. We thank you, our Father, for giving us your Son and sending your Spirit to begin this church and to guide this church and to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and to work in our lives to bring us to conformity to Jesus Christ. We praise you for the now work you are executing in our lives. In your Son's name, we give you thanks.